So we return this morning to our series through the book of Corinthians in the morning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 before, I would like to read through verse 9, however. So we'll begin the reading in verse 4. Before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess before you that apart from your grace, we are ignorant and blind, that we rebel against you in thought and deed due to our heart's corruption. We transgress your commandments without ceasing, O Lord. But your word, O God, subdues our pride, and it shines light on our sins. And so we pray, Lord, that by your holy gospel, you would convince us and convert us. May we feed upon Christ and his gospel this morning. Help us, O Lord, to taste and see that Christ is good to the praise of your glorious grace. For we ask all of this in his mighty name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, beloved, this is the word of God. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The greeting in verses 1 and 2, or after the greeting in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins this letter with a brief glimpse into his prayer life. Here he tells about his communication with God in prayer in regard to the Corinthians. How does he pray for them? Now, if you read through this letter, if you've read through this book, you will soon find out that there were a lot of problems in this church. Right after this, Paul says, there is quarreling among you. Then he talks about divisions. In chapter 5, he says, there's sexual immorality among you. In chapter 6, the Corinthian Christians were filing lawsuits against each other in the courts of law. The divisions in the church at this time were spilling over into how they practiced the Lord's Supper. Their worship was disorderly, and it appears that the members of this church were using their spiritual gifts to puff themselves up against other Christians in this church. And so that was further encouraging division and schism. Paul finishes off the letter, this letter, by addressing a doctrinal problem regarding the resurrection of Christ that some were saying among this church. So with all of this in mind, what you might expect Paul to say to God in his prayers about the Corinthians would be something like this: God, help me, I'm so frustrated with them. God, discipline them. God, fix them. There are so many problems. Do something about them. This is a problem church among all these churches that I'm trying to help build in this New Testament age. The Corinthians are a problem church. Please, Lord, do something about them. Paul does not pray that way. Paul says he gives thanks for them. I give thanks to my God always for you, he says. He is thankful for them. It's one thing to say that you are thankful for others in the church because you are supposed to feel this way, and we are. It's one thing to say that. You can do this. You can say that you're thankful for members of the church and at the same time harbor a grudge in your heart about your neighbor. But we know Paul is sincere here because this is how he prays. These are the very words that he puts on his lips when he prays to God. And we can't hide our true feelings from God. We cannot hide the disposition of our heart from God. And so we know that when Paul discloses this part of his prayer life for this church, he was sincere. He was thankful for them. In his prayers, he always gave thanks for them. Paul refers to God here as my God. This reveals the very personal and intimate relationship each one of us has with God through Christ. When God calls us, He gives us all of himself in his Son. And so he is very much our God, but he's also very much my God and your God. He gives all of himself to each one of us. And this is how Paul prays. This is, I give thanks to my God for you. The Corinthians were stuck at this moment participating in sinful party spirits. There were divisions among them. This is what was happening at this church, in this city at this time among Christians. There were groups in this city, Christians in this city, saying, my leader is Paul. And others were saying, my leader is Apollos. And others were saying, my leader is Peter, and so on. And they were doing this to identify themselves with that particular group to the exclusion of other Christians. And so there were very real divisions among the Christians in this city. In the worst cases, they would be claiming their group to be the only true Christians over against all the others. To say my leader is Christ, and Lord willing, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. But they were saying, some were saying, my leader is Christ. To say my leader is Christ is to claim that everyone outside that group is not a Christian. That's how deep these divisions went among the people in this church. So there were some deeply embedded divisions among this body. Paul encourages them by opening up the letter, disclosing his thankfulness to God for them. He's thankful for them. Despite all the problems that he knows of, he still gives thanks to God for him, for them in his prayers. But he is also careful with his choice of words. He seeks to draw them into thinking about the one person who truly unites them all, which they were not united at this time. My God. That is who unites them all. This is the same God who called all of them. They were called by God to be the church of God. And this was the same God who gave them the gift of the fellowship that they have with God's Son. The fellowship that they have with one another in his Son. That's what he says in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. This is that same God he speaks of. My God. I give thanks to that God. He is my God and he is your God, Corinthians. This is what divisions in the church do, friends. They make us lose sight of why we are here in the first place. God called us. Being made part of the church of God is a gift. It is something that God did. God called us. God renewed us. God recreated us into being something holy and made us into something good, which we weren't before. And he made us his own. God did this. And in giving us this gift, the gift of faith, we receive no less than that. God himself. I give thanks to my God for you. This was the same case for all the Christians in Corinth. God gave us this gift, the gift of faith, so that we would receive no less than himself. And he is not just a God out there somewhere, maybe. Maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't. He's not a dead idol. This is the God we are talking about here, the God who created all of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Paul had already clearly mentioned God the Father. He mentioned the Son, Jesus. Later he will talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says of the Spirit later on, who searches everything, even the depths of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. This is who we get as the church, as Christians, by faith. We receive the Spirit from God, the Spirit who is God. And in that way, we receive all of Jesus Christ, we receive all of the Father. This is who Paul prays to when he's giving thanks to him for the Corinthians, the same God who called the Corinthians into fellowship with him and his Son. In this way, then, friends, each one of us can say, this God is my God, and this God is our God. He is our Father, and Jesus is our Lord. Three times in verses 4 in this section, in verses 4 through 9, Paul refers to Jesus as our Lord. We are members of Christ's body, and therefore we should always be thankful to God for the church. Christ is our Lord. We are part of his body together. And so when we look into each other's faces, there should be thanksgiving. We should give thanks to God for one another. You are a gift to the others in the church, and the others are a gift to you. You have been given the gift of faith, and part of that that comes along with that gift is this, the church, other Christians. We are members of Christ's body, and therefore we should always be thankful to God for the church. Divisions and the party spirit can make us think we should pray like the Pharisees. God, I am thankful I am not like them. Paul could have prayed this way, but he doesn't. He gives thanks to God for them. If we harbor this resentment, if we harbor resentment of other Christians in our hearts in the end, we will be standing all alone. Not only this, we will be standing alone with our hearts far from God, and so really alone. And so we've got to be careful not to let divisions like this seep into our relationships. This is where the Corinthians were headed. The members of the church are gifts to one another. Despite all of our blemishes, despite all of our problems we bring to the table, and each one of us do, if we have been called by God into the fellowship of His Son, there is much to be thankful for. We just have to think about it. We have to look for it, identify it, and express it to God in prayer. I give thanks to God for the church, for the gifts that are evident in the church and other Christians. There's much to be thankful for. The Corinthians were missing this when they thought about one another. Paul did not. He was thankful to God for them, and he was always thankful. Paul then spends the next couple of verses giving reasons for his thankfulness. So again, we are given insight into the prayer life of Paul here. This is the way Paul prays. When he prays for the church, he's telling them, this is what I say. This is what I say about you. He gives thanks to them. And so we're given insight into why he gives thanks to God for them. He gives us very positive aspects of the Corinthians here that were true, and aspects of this church that were infinitely good. And so Paul, in his prayer life for this church, he sees through the more difficult parts of this church in his prayers, and he focuses on the gifts that God had given them and the good that was there. That is what he focuses on, what is true and what is good. He first says that he is thankful to God for the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, he says. Grace here, as in elsewhere in the Bible, is undeserved favor from God. Now, this would certainly include the forgiveness of sins. This is something that every Christian enjoys. The forgiveness of sins is something that every Christian in Corinth enjoyed, the forgiveness of sins by Christ's blood. In chapter 6, Paul says this of this church: you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now think already how this, that fact alone, would help the Corinthians think about each other. They were fellow believers in Christ, each one equally justified in Christ. Their sins are forgiven, my sins are forgiven. We all equally enjoy that benefit of salvation in Christ. That would be one thing that could help this church think properly about one another. But this is not all that we receive. In Christ, we enjoy the grace of God in that we are all justified, adopted, we're sanctified. Included within this, though, are gifts given by God to each one of us individually, but also each church collectively. For the Corinthians, it seems, and this doesn't mean that the other churches at this time didn't have these gifts, but it just highlights what they did have. They were specially endowed with all speech and all knowledge. That's what Paul says here. I give thanks to God that He has given you the gift of speech and knowledge. You are enriched in this way, he says. You have been fulfilled in this way. Paul refers to these gifts among the Corinthians as being enriched in Him. They were rich in the Lord with these gifts of speech and knowledge. In fact, he says they were in every way enriched in Him. And he goes on to say they were not lacking. They had all that they needed to love one another. And so they were specially endowed with these gifts from God. And Paul recognizes that and he affirms it. You have been given great gifts. And so, again, highlighting the grace of God manifested in these gifts. In other words, The Corinthians needed to be reminded that the speech and knowledge gifts that they had came from another. They were enriched from outside. They were part of something that was given to them that they did not earn. They were enriched from outside themselves. They were not born rich in this way. And so there were limitations on how these gifts should be used. The limitation is emphasized here by Paul with the phrase, in Christ. He says, I give thanks for the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. And also, he says, in him, in every way, you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. It is evident from this letter that the Corinthians were given these gifts. They were given the gifts of speech. They had Apollos. Apollos, who preached there. He wasn't there at this time the letter was written. Actually, Paul mentions him at the end of the letter. He wants to send Apollos back. But Apollos had preached there. He was part of helping build this church up. Apollos was well known among the churches for his preaching. He had a great preaching ability. He was an eloquent speaker. They had those who could speak in tongues and those who could interpret. They had gifts of prophecy among them. They had those who had the gift of utterance of wisdom and the power of the Spirit. This was all present in the Corinthians church at this time. Paul also affirms their knowledge. Now, this was not encyclopedic type knowledge that the Corinthians had, or knowledge of philosophy that he was giving thanks to God for. The city of Corinth prized this type of thing. Those who could communicate with eloquence, the wisdom of the world, these type of people were honored in Corinth. They were fascinated by this type of thing. Paul mentions later the wise, the scribe, the debater of this age in this chapter. These are the kinds of speakers who would gain attention among the Corinthian citizens at this time. And so there was a fascination with talented speakers, talented philosophers. And of course, we know that this kind of thing can seep into the life of the church. But Paul will make it clear here that the knowledge displayed from people such as this was foolish in God's eyes. No matter how much attention they got from the world, in God's eyes, his determination of their so-called wisdom was actually foolishness. And so this kind of fascination with intellect had seeped into this church. And in some way, to say, if you think about the divisions, to say, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos, is to say that the group that you're associated with is smarter than the other groups. You're part of the more intellectual group than in comparison to the other groups. That's what they were doing. The knowledge, that is not the type of knowledge that Paul was speaking about here, worldly knowledge. The knowledge that Paul was speaking of here, though, is knowledge of the gospel. The Corinthians were not ignorant when it came to their understanding of doctrine. They knew the gospel. They understood it. They received it. They were a church because they received it and understood it. Paul mentions the testimony about Christ that was confessed among them in verse 6. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he uses the same language of testimony. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so the testimony is the gospel. The testimony he speaks of here is the gospel that the Corinthians had received. And again, Paul uses similar language of speech and knowledge or wisdom in chapter 2. He says there, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the testimony. That's the knowledge that you and I have, that we've been given by faith to know, to embrace, to trust in, to live our lives by Christ crucified. It's a very simple message. Children can understand this message. That's the knowledge. And we grow in that knowledge, to be sure. But it's not worldly knowledge. It's not worldly intellect. It's gospel knowledge. The Corinthians had that. They were in possession of that. They had that knowledge of the gospel. This is the message the Corinthians received and had confirmed among them by the Holy Spirit. The gift of faith was given to them, It was not because they were wiser than others. They were called by God. They had this knowledge because they were called by God. But they had it. They were in possession of it. And Paul gives thanks to God that this was the case. That knowledge was not taken away despite all of the problems. Their speech gifts were not taken away despite all the problems. He affirms that they're there. They're present among them. They knew the gospel. They understood correct doctrine. They had true knowledge. The problem was not with their knowledge and speech. Paul affirms that here. They were gifted with these things. The problem was not with how they, whether or not they had these things. The problem was with how they used their speech and knowledge. They were using their gifts to puff themselves up to serve their own egos. That's what they were doing. Many of them, several of them, groups of them were doing this. They had these gifts and they used them for selfish ends, to serve their own pride. And that's where the limitation comes in, friends. To be enriched in Christ with various types of gifts means that we are not free to use these gifts however we please. Each one of us, friends, has been enriched with certain gifts for service in the church. What are those gifts used for? By the grace of God, we are given gifts in Christ to serve Christ and to honor Him with those gifts. How is that done? By using our gifts to serve His body, the church. That is what a healthy use of gifts looks like. Using those gifts, speech, knowledge, whatever it may be, to serve in love the body of Christ. As we will say later, as Paul will say later, there are many parts, yet one body. We all, as Christians in the church, are given their gifts, meaning we do not develop these gifts on our own. We did not choose these gifts. We did not earn these gifts. These are not things that we developed on our own from among ourselves, from within us. These are gifts. That's the very definition of gifts. Something is given to you. These are gifts that are given to you by God. These are talents, gifts, abilities, experiences that are all given to us by God to do what? To serve not ourselves, but to serve the church. We are not to use these gifts that we are given in the church to serve ourselves and our own glory, our own honor, but to serve the church. Now that was turned upside down in Corinth at this time. They were using the gifts that they were given to serve their own pride, to puff themselves up, to give them a sense of superiority over other Christians with things that they did not have before God called them. That was the issue here. But they were there. The talents, the abilities, the gifts were still there. So Paul is still thankful. This would certainly include, as we think about the gifts that we're given in the church to serve the church, this would certainly include, and primarily so, serving our own families. But this is what was happening in this church at this time. They were serving themselves. We are given gifts from God, by the grace of God, to serve the church of God for the glory of God. That's what they're there for. The Corinthians lost sight of this. Now, this does not mean, beloved, that they were no longer a church. Paul confirmed this right up front. To the church of God that is in Corinth, they were still the church, and we will always be the church, despite however, in whatever ways we misuse our gifts at times, and we do that at times. We are still the church of God. But this did mean that the Corinthians were to redirect their thinking about what to do with the grace that they had been shown. The church in Corinth, friends, is a case study in how our identity in Christ can remain unshaken, even as the power of sin causes problems in our lives. We will never stop being this, the body of Christ. That's comforting to know. Paul thinks about all that was given to the Corinthians by God, and he is thankful. Now, the last thing we will look at here is another reason why Paul is thankful. He says, "You are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the dear lessons that we learn from Jesus feeding 5,000, if you read through the Gospels, namely Matthew. He feeds the 5,000 and other places with a small amount of bread and fish. One of the dear lessons that we learn from that event is that the Lord provides. He provides for us. That crowd was given enough food to be satisfied and still had some left over. In regard to the gifts needed in a church to keep the whole body healthy, the Lord provides. He provides. Now, certainly, it may take some time to identify those who have these certain gifts that the church needs, to perhaps train them to use those gifts in a healthy manner. But in the end, the Lord provides. He provides what churches need to operate in a healthy manner. Paul affirms here that the Corinthians were not lacking in any gift. They had what they needed. The body, though, was sick. They had what they needed to be healthy, but the body was sick. But this wasn't so because they were missing people with gifts. The gifts were there. They were just being misused. But God provides in every church, friends. Sometimes, again, as I've said already, it takes time to develop these types of things, but the Lord provides. And it's very delightful, and it's often a joy to see how that develops in a church, to see the different gifts that God has given to different people to serve the church in different ways. Now, in other words, God does not leave us lacking, as Paul says here. You are not lacking in any gift. Well, the next question we have to ask, though, is this. Why does God provide churches with people who have gifts? Not lacking in any gift. We've already seen that we are given gifts to serve the body. We are given gifts to serve the body of Christ. That's true. Why is that done? Why is service in the church done? By use of those gifts. Why do we do that? We are given gifts to serve the body so that we might be all the more ready for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do these things. That's why God provides. You can see here the connection. Not lacking in gifts as you wait. You are not lacking in gifts as you wait for the return of Christ. The gifts are for the waiting. That's what they're there for. This waiting, friends, is not the kind of waiting that we endure at a long line at the store or at the bank. This is not the kind of painful waiting we go through on the phone sometimes with certain companies, I won't name names here, but trying to get a question answered about a bill or whatever it may be. This is not the kind of waiting we're talking about. This waiting should be understood more as eager longing. The event mentioned here is something we prepare for, to be sure, but it's also something that we look forward to. It's something we should be excited about, that we're heading towards. Whether we're excited about it or not, that's where we're headed. This is the event. Something that we should look forward to, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which equals, another way of saying, the second coming of Christ. Paul mentions this event again at the end of this letter. When Christ comes again at his second revelation, believers will be raised from the dead and glorified to be with the Lord forever. That is an event that we should look forward to. But it's also an event, friends, that we must wait patiently for and prepare for, prepare ourselves for. The gifts of speech and knowledge in Corinth were to be used with this goal in mind, preparation for the return of our King. That is why the gifts are present. That is why God does not leave churches lacking in gifts, so that we might serve one another in love, so that we might be all the more ready for the return of our Lord. These gifts are given, friends, in the church to help the whole body fight against sin, gather and worship regularly and in an orderly fashion, to meet each other's needs, to meet the church's needs, until what? Until the Corinthians could be recognized as the greatest and best church in the area of Greece. We serve one another until the church could be praised by the world as wise in their eyes. The church can see us and see things that they admire. Is that why we serve one another? were the Corinthians to serve one another in love, using their gifts in this way so they could be put in a position to enjoy all the fleeting pleasures this world has to offer? Is that why the gifts are present? No, they were shown the grace of God. We are shown the grace of God. We are given gifts of speech and knowledge and all things so that as a body, we could all wait faithfully, eagerly, obediently, and joyfully for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a goal in mind. There's a purpose. The Corinthians had lost sight of this. They were more concerned with objectives and goals that almost entirely were earthly and worldly and sadly very selfish. This is a good reminder for us, friends. If we are honest with ourselves, we know that we can very quickly and very easily, as Christians in the church, we can look at our giftings and we can begin to think too highly of ourselves. Paul even says this in another letter to another church. Don't think too highly of yourself. Because we do this. We can look at our giftings and we can look at the knowledge, the speech gifts, whatever gifts are present in your life, and we can do the very thing that the Corinthians were prone to do. We can then begin to use our gifts in ways that actually threaten the health of the whole body, not serve to strengthen it. That is a possibility for each one of us. We can actually use the gifts that we've been given by God to threaten the health of our families and the health of the church. That is exactly what was happening in Corinth. Division, real division and problems were threatening the health of this body because the way in which the Christians in Corinth were using their gifts. So let us be careful, friends, not to do this. This kind of thing was happening in Corinth, but the grace of God was still very much present among them. So Paul had something to work with. He saw this and he gives thanks to God for that very fact. Let's pray together, friends.